Seated. Well, as we've mentioned, this morning has several elements to the service, and what ties all of these things together is this idea of committed church community, a radically church-centered vision of the Christian life. So these youth that we saw their testimonies before their baptism, what undergirds this idea of baptism is that someone's personal faith ought to be affirmed publicly in the context of the local church. And in a moment, we're going to show you video testimonies of elder nominees. And undergirding that is the idea that elders ought to be nominated and affirmed by their congregation and ultimately submitted to by the church. And undergirding the idea of church membership is that those who are committed to Christ ought to be committed to Christ's church. What ties all of these elements together is a church-centered vision of the Christian life. And as a way of understanding committed church community, I think it's helpful to think of analogy to marriage. Now imagine the situation in which there's a young man who's been dating a young lady for a number of years. And one time you just decide you're going to ask him, well, when are you getting married? Like, when are you going to ask her to marry you? And his response is, well, marriage, like, I don't need to sign on the dotted line to make my love and commitment any more real. What do you say to that young man? Well, if your father's in here, you're thinking, well, stay away from my daughter. Because we know that that line of thinking ends in disaster and broken hearts. You see, this young man has viewed the formalization of a relationship as destroying its authenticity. To his mind, I'm more in love if I can leave at any time. The problem with that is the rejection of commitment is the rejection of authenticity, because genuine love is commitment. This young man's also inverted the nature of relationship and commitment. See, to his mind, the commitment is strong so long as the relationship is strong. So long as we have warm feelings towards one another, we're committed towards one another. In reality, real lasting relationships are based on commitment. Commitment is the foundation on which the relationship can be built. Commitment is the fertile soil on which the relationship can grow. And the person who doesn't want to ruin the genuineness of their love by making that formal commitment in marriage has grossly misunderstood genuine love, because love is commitment. Now, the application to church membership is not a perfect one, but I think there are some points of similarity. Often we hear people reject the idea of church membership because signing on a dotted line doesn't make them any more committed to the church. And my response and the response of the elders is simply, yes, it does. It does make you more committed because it formalizes the commitment of your relationship, the commitment to other Christians, the commitment to leaders. Lasting relationships are commitment-based, and relationships that reject commitment reject authenticity. And just like the formalization of a marriage and a ceremony makes one accountable to live out the covenant of marriage, so in church membership, formalizing that union makes one accountable to live it out. And just as the work of marriage only begins on the wedding day in the covenant-keeping relationship, so with church membership, it is lived out in the day in and day out covenant-keeping with one another. Well, while we're on the analogy to marriage and church membership, one more illustration. So, serving with college students here at Grace, one of the questions I frequently get asked from young men is, should I propose to this young lady? And a lot of times, I know the young man very well, and I might not know the young lady as well. So they ask me this question, like, should I marry her? And I'm like, well, I don't really know her. Like, I'd like to get to know her a little bit better before I respond. But maybe an initial question will help. I ask them, where is she a church member? And their response to me is kind of puzzled. And they say, well, she attends such and such church. I said, well, that's not what I asked. Like, where is she a church member? And they say, well, I really don't know. I was like, how do you say you know everything about this girl, but you don't know where she's a church member? And of all the questions I can ask, the reason I ask this particular question is because it evidences commitment. It evidences commitment in the midst of messiness. Church membership is messy. Like, churches are messy. Marriages can be messy. And I want to see in their lives evidence of commitment. Matt Chandler, in a book on marriage, puts it like this. He says, as you consider the person you are physically attracted to, look for evidence of commitment in his or her life. Has he joined and become committed to a local church? I think church membership is a huge consideration, precisely because there is no such thing as a perfect church. And in our day and age in the West, we have so many options to choose from. Churches are full of sinners, so there will always be some messiness in a church. Churches are like families in that way. So when a person stays in a church for a long period of time, there is evidence that she has been able to see that everything is not perfect. But she nevertheless said, I'm going to stay. I'm going to try to make this work. My commitment is more important than my desire to run away. Well, this morning I want to plead with you from Scripture for the good of your soul to live the Christian life in committed church community. Embrace a church-centered vision of the Christian life. One of the phrases I use a lot of times with our college students is that we are created for community, we are recreated for the church. What I mean by that is that God creates us in His image to reflect His intra-Trinitarian love and community within God Himself, so that reflecting that, we are created to be in community with one another. And then when we're saved, when we respond to faith in Christ, we are recreated to live that out in the context of a local church. Created for community, recreated for the church. Well, a text that highlights this church-centered vision of the Christian life is 1 Peter chapter 5. So I would invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, 1 Peter is probably written to Gentile Christians who were being persecuted. And the purpose of Peter's epistle is this. He encourages them, exhorts them to stand firm in the faith while suffering for the faith. Stand firm in the faith while suffering for the faith. And on either side of this text in 1 Peter 5, there are descriptions of Christians who are suffering for their faith. And in the middle of that, Peter holds out a vision of the local church. So 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want to divide the text this morning into two sections. First, exhortations to elders, and secondly, exhortations to church members. So two big sections, and each of them will have three subsections. So exhortations to elders, exhortations to church members, their duty, the manner in which they are to carry out that duty, and lastly, their motivation for that duty. Let's walk through this text in 1 Peter. He begins by saying, "So I exhort." Peter begins with an exhortation. He recognizes that this is a high calling that he's calling them to, and he wants to exhort them. It is not a small thing to be entrusted with the care of souls. And first he addresses the elders. And the elders in this context doesn't refer simply to chronological age, but those who have a position of leadership in the church that's affirmed by the church, called by God to exercise oversight over the church. You can think of some of Paul's epistles where he describes the structure of the church as elder-led and deacon-served, and I believe congregationally governed. These elders are the men called by God to lead the church. And Paul recognizes that he is a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Paul's going to charge the elders with some weighty things. And he recognizes in his own life that he is under the weight of that call. It's a way of him saying, like, I'm under this call too. Let's pursue this together. Well, what is the duty of an elder? Verse 2, the duty of the elder is to shepherd the flock of God. To shepherd the flock of God. And just like a literal shepherd cares for the well-being of a sheep, a literal shepherd tends to the wounds, leads them to nutritious things, makes sure that they are flourishing. So a spiritual shepherd tends to the wounds of church members, leads them to God's word, leads them to Christian community, and is about their spiritual flourishing. Even think about the way that a shepherd cares for his sheep, that tender care. There's a difference between the way, like, cattle are driven. You know, the cowboy sits up on the horse with a whip and drives the cow. It's a totally different image than the shepherd who cares tenderly for the sheep. Well, the shepherd is to care for the flock of God. Now, as church members, we don't like being compared to sheep because, well, sheep are foolish. There's nothing especially glamorous about sheep. Do you ever notice that, like, no high school or college or pro team is the mighty sheep? You know, it just wouldn't make any sense. Like, nobody would want to be the sheep. My high school was, our mascot was literally the Gophers. But we would never think about being the sheep. Like, that's a lower category. But these sheep, they're important. Like, there's something significant about these sheep. The reason that these sheep are important is because Christ has died for these sheep. John 10:10 uses the same imagery of being a shepherd, and it describes Jesus who says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And that's a metaphor to say that Jesus, seeing people lost and under the wrath of God, has compassion on them, becomes human in the incarnation. He lives. He dies in our place, bearing our burden, bearing the wrath of God on the cross. And as we sang just a minute ago, he raises up in victory and calls all of us to submit to him, to follow the good shepherd. These sheep are important because Christ has died for the flock. Well, we're to shepherd the flock of God that is among you in exercising oversight. To oversee is to take a proactive care for the congregation, to look out for the health of the congregation. Well, that's the duty. The shepherd is one who shepherds and exercises oversight. The manner in which they are to do that now comes to us in verse 3. They do so not under compulsion, but they do so willingly. Like, if you have to coerce somebody to be an elder, you don't want that person to be your elder. You want somebody whose very heartbeat is to be a shepherd, whose very heartbeat is to care tenderly for the members of the church. There's a phrase that I like that says that Shepherds should smell like sheep. So a literal shepherd should smell like sheep because he's in among them, tending to their wounds, caring for their needs. Elders should smell like sheep because we should be in and among them, tending to their wounds, caring for their needs. That's what a shepherd looks like, an elder looks like when he shepherds willingly. Well, he's also not to do it for shameful gain, but eagerly. Elders should be those who don't serve because of the honor. They don't serve to bring attention to themselves, but they serve to bring attention, honor, and glory to Christ. And lastly, the manner in which they serve is not domineering over those in their charge, but being examples to the flock. Elders ought to be examples. You ought to be able to look to the elders of this church and say that they are examples. And one of the remarkable things about the qualifications of elders in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 is how unremarkable the qualities are. For most of those qualities, they are things that should characterize ordinary Christian life. But they are things that elders should embody extraordinarily. Well, elders are examples to the flock. So their duty is to shepherd. Their duty is to exercise oversight. And we've seen the manner in which they do that. What's their motivation? Verse 4 says this: when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Elders shepherd because they want to hear from the chief shepherd. They want to hear from their master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, we've looked at the role of elders, and I just want to pause right now and give an exhortation to current elders, to aspiring elders. This is a weighty call. Like, we need to pursue this call with a little fear and trembling and desperate dependence on the grace of God. And an exhortation to church members about how we relate to elders. Like, be a delight and encouragement to your elders. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And here's how you relate to them. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Is the way that you as a church member relate to your elders, is it a way that they can serve with joy and not with groaning? Well, we want you to be involved in the process of affirming new elders. I think that's the role of the congregation. So we've asked from you for nominations for those men that you think should serve as elders. And we've taken those and we're bringing back two men who are elder nominees. I want to direct your attention to the screen because these two men are going to give testimony to their salvation, and also you're going to hear their pastoral heart and desire to serve as elders.
Hi, my name is Tom Hutchison. We've lived in the Cedarville community now for a little over 20 years, and I'm a professor at Cedarville University in the School of Biblical and Theological Education, and this is my 23rd year of teaching. The real focus of my passion for teaching is equipping students to step into church ministry with a love for the church and the kind of character and skills they need to lead effectively, and a real focus on being able to teach the Word of God clearly and in life-impacting ways. As I look back on my childhood, I think there's two big lessons I walk away with. The first was being raised in a family committed to Jesus Christ and invested in serving Him with their lives, and that led me as a very young child to respond to the gospel and acknowledge I was a sinner and to place my trust in Christ alone for forgiveness. And the second is that after my father's death, when I was only 8 years old, I watched the church become an extended family. And I learned more about what it means to be in community with other believers as they cared for and supported my mom as a single parent and me to actually raise us in the faith and stand by us in very helpful ways. And that's shaped the way I understand the community of faith and how we should be working together. Through those times, I have loved working with a team have seen how we could be stronger by working together with different strengths, but have also continued to see what the church can do to impact people's lives towards Jesus Christ and towards supporting and helping each other through the different stages of life and the things that we face. Currently, my wife and I together are involved in a range of ministries. I lead a small group that meets at our house every week. I now co-teach an ABF that was started this fall with Chris Miller. We are heavily invested in the MK Transition Seminar, working with one of Grace's missionaries, Donna Messenger, each summer as I teach and Amy leads worship. We also had the opportunity to work with Asia Biblical Theological Seminary, and again, Jim Blumenstock is supported by Grace, as this past summer I taught seminars both in Bangkok and in Thailand. We also have actively worked with young couples moving towards marriage, and a range of premarital counseling and a program through the university called Fit to Be Tied, and just are grateful for the way that we hopefully enriches their lives but also enriches us through those continuing conversations as well. Amy and I have been married for almost 33 years. It'll be 33 years next month. We have three grown children, and it's been a joy to watch them move in different directions with different passions, and we see them seeking to follow Christ with their lives and don't take that for granted and appreciate it. This time where they are pursuing Him, and that's a great joy to us as well. As I think about being involved with the elder team, I have watched over the last couple years and observed how they have supported and cared for each other. It seems like they're anxious to challenge each other to stay faithful to Christ and to grow in their relationship with Him and to help each other serve more effectively. And I think I would most enjoy working with that team, providing opportunity for them to invest in my life and hopefully me invest in them as well, so that together we could provide the kind of strength and support and encouragement and spiritual oversight for the church that would be appropriate for the elders.
Hi, Grace family. My name is Adam Hammett. I live literally right across the street, and I teach mathematics at the university. I grew up in Santa Maria, California, in a Christian home with three younger sisters. My first conversion experience came at Awana Cubbies at the age of 5, and I was baptized shortly thereafter. But then in 1996, at the age of 16, I took a college trip out east with my school. And on Easter Sunday, April 7th of that year, a pastor in Pensacola, Florida, preached a message that convicted me to my core. I realized that I had not understood the gospel message and the message of salvation. And that evening, I approached my youth pastor. He explained to me the gospel, what Christ had done for me on the cross. And that night, he led me to Christ. I was baptized soon thereafter, and ever since then, I have rested in the blessed assurance of my salvation through Jesus Christ. I met my wife, Rachel, in Israel while studying abroad. She is from Pandora, Ohio, and she was also studying abroad through her alma mater, Bethel College. We were married 18 months later, and after completing my graduate work at Ohio State, I took a faculty position at Bethel. And it was there that we had our first three children, Isabel and Maddie, who are now both 7 years old, and Daniel, who was 5. And 2 years ago, God very clearly called us to Cedarville University. We arrived here in July 2015, and Rachel was 8 months pregnant. We came here with two fully loaded moving trucks, not knowing what to expect, and Grace overwhelmed us with kindness. That day, a bunch of faculty members from Cedarville, many of them Grace members, Byron and Libby Shear, our new neighbors, came over, and we had those trucks unloaded in a matter of 2 hours, and Libby fed all of us lunch. Rachel birthed 2 weeks later, and Grace organized meals for us. The level of kindness and love that we felt from Grace has been overwhelming from the start. We've been at Grace since we moved here and became members in March of 2016. We didn't even try another church. The way that we've seen Grace take on the role of the hands and feet of Christ to this community and beyond has been an extraordinary blessing to witness and to be a part of. Currently, we serve in the GPS ministry to 3rd through 5th graders. We host a table for the community dinner beforehand, and we lead a small group in our home. We also attend the Koinonia ABF on Sunday mornings. And now it is exciting to be considered for eldership. It is my sincere desire that in this role, I would follow the example of Christ's servant leadership, who said to his disciples, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I want to serve this local body well, to the glory of God, in whatever capacity God sees fit.
I hope you hear those men's testimony of faith, but also their heart to serve as an elders. And I love those guys. Those guys serve alongside me in small group ministry, and I've gotten to know them well and love them deeply. If you don't know one of them, I would just encourage you to get into contact with them. We have prepared little elder and deacon nominee flyers that are available at Connection Central that has contact information for both of them. Well, corresponding to the instructions to elders, there are instructions now for church members. So picking up our text in 1 Peter 5, in the 5th verse, he says, "Likewise." So again, corresponding to the instructions for elders, here are instructions for those that they oversee. "Likewise, you who are younger." And just like with elders, we saw that that wasn't necessarily a description of chronological age. Timothy, who was quite young, was an elder. This is not a description of chronological age in itself. It's a general call to those who are under the oversight of the elders. And what is the duty? What is the duty of these church members? Well, it comes to us in verse 5. Be subject to the elders. Be subject to the elders. And I know when you read "be subject" that some of us kind of like bristle at that. Like when Scripture calls citizens to be subject to a government, or it calls wives to be subject to a husband. Both of those are in 1 Peter. When it calls church members to be subject to their overseers, there's something that just makes us bristle. We don't like that. And I wonder if part of the reason is because we don't trust others to act for our good. We tend to think that we are better equipped to seek our own good than a group of people around us. But Scripture holds out a different vision for our lives, in which you need the oversight of the church. The New Testament expectation for a believer is that you would live that out in the context of a local church with other people around you to whom you have committed, and to be in submission to the elders over you. And the exhortation from this text is, don't cling to your self-sufficiency. Declare your interdependence on the church. What does this mean? For some of you, it just quite literally means you need to join the church. Like, be subject to your elders. To whom are you subject? Like, how are you living that out? Have you submitted to elders? Have you submitted to leaders? And then do they know that you're in submission to them? Or are you just saying, well, I submit to that guy? And for some of you, this means that you need to live out the membership covenant. Maybe you made a commitment to the church many years ago, and now you need to live that out. You need to find a place in this church where you can serve. There are people here who want to serve alongside you. Will you serve with them? You need to live this out in being in real biblical community. Something deeper than just saying hello on Sunday mornings. Something where your life is known. Like when your marriage is struggling, you can go talk to these people. You need that kind of what we call as intentional invasiveness in one another's lives. The commitment to Christ and the commitment to his church means that you have some accountability to those around you. Well, the duty of church members, it's more than just being subject, but part of it is to be subject to the elders. And the manner in which we are to do that as church members is to clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. It takes humility to be subject. To be in submission and say, I will follow, takes humility. To express servant leadership takes humility. But here's the promise. Here's our motivation. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's no way that we can live out this vision for the church on our own. Elders can't serve on their own. They need the grace of God. Church members can't submit and be a delight to church leaders on their own. They need the grace of God. It's only by God's grace that we can live out these commands to be in committed church community. Now, I know in this text I mentioned several times that in our structure, this means we have elders and then we have church members. And one question that I get asked frequently is church membership biblical? Is church membership biblical? And I want to respond, yes, it is biblical. And I want to show you four areas that demonstrate the importance of church membership from the New Testament. Those four areas are going to be the images for the church, the structure of the church, the practice of the church, and the care of the church. So church membership is just this, very simply, it's a formal commitment to live out the Christian life with a specific group of believers. It's a formal commitment to live the Christian life with a specific group of believers. It is a commitment to be overseen by leaders, and it's a commitment to pursue discipleship and mission together. So why do I say that this is a biblical concept? The reason I say that this is a biblical concept first is with the images of the church. So the New Testament never gives us a formal description of what the church is. There's never this definition of these things constitute a church. But what the Bible does do is it gives us a number of images describing the church. So these are descriptions or images that communicate what the church is. So images like a body or a flock or a field or a temple or a building or a household. These are all images for the church, and you have to ask the question, like, what do they have in common? So is there some commonality that suggests that this is part of the essential quality of the church? Well, one thing that they share in common is that they are collective wholes. There are parts that comprise a body. There are blocks that comprise a building. There are people that comprise a household. There are sheep that comprise a flock. So there are collective wholes with many members comprising the whole with emphasis on the unity of the whole. The other thing that I think we sometimes overlook about all these images that they share in common is that they all have boundaries. They all have boundaries. Fields have literal boundary markers. When you look at a temple or a building, you can see where the temple stops. It has a boundary. Households have boundaries of those who are within the family and those who are without, outside the family. And flocks have boundaries. You need a way of distinguishing my flock from your flock. Now, modern shepherds, what they do to distinguish their flock from another is they put ear tags in their sheep. We're not going to do that with church members. But we do ask you to join the church. And these images for the church, suggesting the boundaries of the church, become necessary for the structure of the church. So the New Testament calls us to accountable relationships. We've read about two of those relationships in 1 Peter 5. Specifically, these relationships are obligations to the leaders and obligations of leaders to the congregation. So we read in 1 Peter that Christians are commanded to be obedient and supportive of leaders who are over them in the church. And I want to ask again, how are you being obedient to that command? To the commands we read in Hebrews and in 1 Peter, when it says, submit to your leaders, be subject to the elders. To which elders are you in submission? It's a command in Scripture. How are you being obedient? Well, there's also accountability of leaders for members. Leaders are held accountable for how they shepherd those under their care. And in order to do that effectively, we have to know for whom we're accountable. When I walk around Cedarville University, I see a bunch of Christians. Am I responsible to shepherd all of them? Well, I don't think so. But as I go around the university and I see, oh, there's a church member there, someone that I pray for weekly, someone that I love, someone who's committed to me and I to them, I have an obligation to shepherd and oversee their soul. So join the church for the sake of your elders so we know for whom we are accountable. Well, we've seen the images of the church, the structure of the church, and now I want to talk about the practices of the church. The New Testament commands us as a church to practice baptism into the church, church discipline out of the church, and the regular meeting together of the church. So baptism, as you've heard some of our youth describe it, is a picture of their union with Christ. But it is also entrance into community, entrance into the church. Did you ever notice that people don't baptize themselves? Who baptizes? The church baptizes. People are baptized publicly. Before whom are people baptized? They're baptized before the church. And into what are people baptized? They are baptized into the church. And that's why Ephesians 4 can hold out our baptism as one of those things that unites us, that we share a common confession of Christ and a common baptism. Well, baptism is into the church, and church discipline is removal from the church. And just want to remind us that church discipline is for our good, for the oversight of our souls. 1 Corinthians 5 has this command, and it says, purge the evil person from among you. Or some translations would say, remove the evil person from among you. Just think about that. There has to be an among you. There has to be a you. There has to be a definable you if someone's going to be removed from that. And without the definition, the boundary of the you, church discipline becomes a practical impossibility. Church discipline necessitates church membership. One day, a few years ago, we removed someone from the membership of this church. And I think it was the very same day that we affirmed new members into the church. I went up to these new members, and I was somewhat apologetic. I said, you know, I'm sorry for that awkwardness that we brought you in and we removed someone else. It wasn't as if we were just trying to keep the net on the day to be even. And that man looked me in the eyes, and he said, it excites us to see the church being the church, and we need that oversight of our souls. To that, I just wanted to say amen. I think I did say amen. Well, we're also to meet together. Hebrews commands us not to neglect meeting together. And I would just say quickly, with whom do you meet? With what church do you meet? And the last aspect of this New Testament vision of church membership I just want to cover is the care of the church. The New Testament commands us to express special care to those within our church. So The Bible is filled with commands towards one another. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Who's my one another? Do I have an obligation to encourage the believer in, you know, Africa? Well, some, but I have a specific and immediate responsibility to be an encouragement to this flock. Church membership defines our one another. And care for the poor marks Christians generally, but again, it's concentrated on the church. So even in Acts chapter 6, it's how do we care for those within our church? 1 Timothy 5 gives instructions for the care of their widows. And Paul says, let a widow be enrolled if she meets these qualifications. And then do not enroll a widow if she doesn't meet these qualifications. Implicit in that is that there was a role, there was a list. Like, it's biblical to be on a list, apparently. And the church used this list to care for those under their charge. Church membership is a list of people for whom we exercise care. Well, church membership provides the context in which we can live out these commands in 1 Peter. Think in our context, if we're going to be obedient to this image and vision of the church in 1 Peter 5, we're going to need to bind together in church membership. 3 points of application. First, commit to Christ. Commit to Christ. If you're here this morning and this talk about the church seems a bit foreign to you, I just want to say, start by committing to Christ. If you have more questions about the salvation that's been described in these membership testimonies, or how we've sung about our God saving, or how we've heard about the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, I would just invite you, after the service, come up, talk with the elders. That's why we're here. We want to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. Commit to Christ. Commit to the church. Commit to the church. Can you be a Christian without being a member in a local church? Yes, you can be. But I think it's unwise. I would liken it to driving at night without your headlights on. It's not how the manufacturer designed it. Our manufacturer designed us to be recreated for the church. It's unwise. You're neglecting something that is for your good. It's dangerous. Who will warn you of sin? Who will oversee your soul? And it's hazardous to those who would ride with you. Are you leading other people to neglect the church? Well, commit to Christ, commit to Christ's church. Live the church covenant. Live the church covenant. Do you have a place in this church where you're serving, where you're ministering? There are people here who want to minister alongside you. There are needs in this body that can be met by your ministry. Commit to biblical community. Do you have a place in this church where your heart is known? Do you have a place in this church where people are in your lives for your good? Live out this membership covenant. If you want to be reminded of the membership covenant, at Connection Central, after the service, we have printed our membership covenant and our core values. I just encourage you to grab one of those on your way out. Well, we have a few young men this morning who have heard a message like this from me previously. And what they want to do this morning is they want to be baptized into this local congregation. They want to share their testimonies with you, and then Pastor Brian's going to baptize them. I'm going to ask you to affirm them into membership. So I direct your attention to the screen again.
My name is Matthew Crickard. I'm very excited to be finally joining Grace Baptist Church, the church that I've been calling my home for about 3 years now. Those of you who don't know me, you might have seen me up on stage a few times in the orchestra and the praise team, along with my wife, Brittany. She's been a member here for a little bit longer, but I'm newly joining. I was raised in a Christian home by two very loving parents. At a young age, I did make a profession of faith because of a very interesting natural event. I was struck by lightning and forgot everything before my 8th birthday. So my real conversion story comes much later in my life when I was an adult. I had walked away from the church as a teenager. I'd lived a life that didn't honor God. And when I was around 20, 21 years old, I left home. I went away to live in Florida for a while, and God got me involved with an amazing church down there. It was about 2 hours from where I was living, but he encouraged me to go there. He got me involved in the music there, and he really brought me back into his fold, back into his people. I'm excited to be back. I'm excited to be once again in God's word, in God's people. After I returned from Florida, I continued to follow God. I continued to read his word, to love him. And that is when I started talking to Brittany again. We'd been friends since a young age, but it was through my friendship with her that I ended up coming to Cedarville University to study business. That's when I started attending Grace Baptist with her and her family. It is my desire to pursue baptism as an act of obedience to God and as a public proclamation that I want to become a part of this body of believers.
Hey guys, my name is Daniel Beam. I am the son of Jeff and Laura Beam. I'm currently a junior at Cedarville University and I am studying biblical studies. When I was about 5 years old, my oldest brother Rodney came up to me and he said, "Daniel, you have to get saved." And I told him flat out, I said, "I don't want to." And he asked why, and I said, "Well, because then I'd have to obey mom and dad." And from that young age, I was able to understand just the basic truths of the gospel. And actually, so later that year, my dad led me to the Lord, and I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 5 years old. And continuing to grow up just within my family, just continue to cultivate in my life just a sense of just understanding what it meant to be, to have a relationship with God and to be involved with the church. And just really enjoyed that. And so everything kind of spun on its head when my mom became sick when I was a freshman in high school. And I was very angry and bitter towards God. But what amazed me was how joyful she was in the midst of this turmoil. And I realized if the person who's actually sick is having this much joy, then there is no reason for me to be bitter or angry towards the sovereignty of God. And so since that time, I have just been trying to live for the Lord. And right now, just enjoying just learning just more about his faithfulness in my life. I've always been a part of this church growing up since the third grade. And I just wanted to become a part of this church because of actually a message that Pastor Trent spoke to us college students during the summer. He talked about why we need to be committed to a church, and I felt very, very burdened by the Spirit that I needed to become more involved with the church here. And I want to become baptized because of the beautiful symbol that it is of the gospel, of Christ dying, being buried, and then being raised back to life 3 days later, and this how that is symbolic of myself dying to my sin and being raised back up to life with Christ.
It is a joy to celebrate somebody who has given their life to Jesus Christ, and Trent has summed it up so well about a person needing to come to Christ, and then following that up with putting themselves under the authority of those who are under the spiritual care of the body of Christ. Come on down here, fellas. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for mankind. He lived a life, he died, he was buried, but on the third day, he rose again. And because he rose again, because he lives today, he also gives us the ability to have eternal life. And both of these men have place their faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is their only source and their only hope for salvation. First, we have Daniel Beam. You heard his testimony. You still want to obey mom and dad?
Yes, sir.
That's good. That's good. Okay. Oh, sorry. No, seriously, we do celebrate what God is and through his son Jesus has done in your life, Daniel. And our question to you today is it your desire to live for God the remainder of your life?
It is.
Okay. And Daniel, upon your profession of faith in Jesus, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Matthew, you saw his testimony, and it's kind of funny to be standing in water with somebody that's been struck by lightning. I don't know. Wow. So, Daniel, we are just excited with you, and we celebrate with you what God, through his son, Jesus, has done in your life also. And the question we have for you today is it your desire to live your life for God as long as you live?
It is.
On your profession of faith, Matthew, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, these men have been interviewed by the elders, and they want to be baptized into the church. They want to make that formal commitment to this local body of believers. So if you're a member here, I'm going to ask you to say amen, and this is for Daniel Beam and Matthew Crickard. If you would affirm them into membership, would you say amen with me? Amen. If you have questions about church membership or you want to join the church, there are going to be elders down here after the service. We're going to conclude with just a short portion of a song that reminds us who Christ is, what he's done, and our role as Christ Church.
Let's stand together. This is verse 4. We left off of the previous song, and it kind of turns that corner and says, okay, Lord Spirit, come and help us do all these things that we've said.